Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts indeed be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In my line of work, I go to a lot of weddings. And over my years in ministry, I've led all kinds of weddings. I've led weddings in beautiful sanctuaries like this one. I've led weddings in hotel ballrooms and on rooftop terraces. I've led weddings on the beach and on the mountainside. Once I led a wedding in a barn. One thing seems to be universally true about a wedding. Whether that wedding takes place in front of hundreds of guests seated in pews or just a few friends and families on folding chairs, people are more thoughtful about what clothes they will wear for a wedding than just about any other event. And that's true not just of the bride and groom and the wedding party, but to be invited to a wedding is to be invited to participate in one of the most significant days in someone's life. And so all of us just seem to know intuitively to put a little more thought into what we will wear to a wedding than any other event. And just about all of us, if you're a certain age, can tell some stories about clothing faux pas at a wedding, can't we? I myself, as the officiant, have even been the victim of a wardrobe malfunction at a wedding, desperately seeking safety pins or needle and thread just a few minutes before the bride was to enter. When we're invited to a wedding, we choose our clothes more carefully than just about any other event. And that is a truth that we'll see in our text from Matthew's gospel that transcends boundaries of time and culture. So our reading today comes to us from the 22nd chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. It's the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. Already, Jesus and the disciples, they've entered triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, greeted by children waving palm branches and shouts of Hosanna. Jesus has gone into the temple and created a ruckus when he challenged the money changers and overturned their tables. But Jesus has remained in the temple, the very center of the people's religious and political identity, where he has been teaching and preaching, oftentimes using parables. A parable, a short story that uses a common object lesson to illustrate a larger point. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and the authorities, they want to have Jesus arrested, but they are afraid of the crowds that Jesus keeps drawing in. And so the conflict that's been simmering between Jesus and all the different power factions in Jerusalem that has been simmering is about to boil over. And nevertheless, Jesus just keeps right on teaching and preaching there in the temple. And so our text this morning, Jesus tells a parable about a wedding banquet. So I invite you to listen now for a word from God from the gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning at the first verse. Listen now for a word from God. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all who they found, good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So earlier this summer, several of you were with us when one of our elders led a Bible study on parables and used the movie The Wizard of Oz as a connection point to that Bible story. You may remember the story of The Wizard of Oz. A Kansas girl is knocked unconscious in a storm, and when she comes to, she says, "We're not in Kansas anymore." Everything around her is both strangely familiar and yet odd at the same time. And that feeling of things looking familiar but also kind of weird at the same time, we describe as that feeling when you go over the rainbow. And so in our Bible study this summer, the teacher, he'd begin reading one of Jesus' parables, and he'd invite us as the listeners to raise our hands, and we're like, "Oh, now we've gone over the rainbow. This is different." When ordinary things begin to seem strange and out of place. So with that illustration in mind, listen again to the beginning of this parable that Jesus teaches. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet to his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Right away, we've traveled over the rainbow. This is not just any wedding banquet. This party is being hosted by the king. It should be the social event of the decade, if not the century." Like, they should send Discovery's channels like Say Yes to the Dress Crew just for this event, right? This is a big deal. And yet, strangely, the invited guests, they won't come. They don't RSVP. They don't express their regrets. They just ignore the invitations. As the kids would say, they ghost the king. Any of us would be annoyed, if not have hurt feelings. But again, the king sends out more invitations, even going so far as to send the menu in the invitation. "We're going to have oxen, the fatted calf." The invitation has come from the king himself. There won't be a finer meal to be had in all the land, and it's all on the king's generosity. All that's being asked of the guests is to come, to celebrate, to enjoy. But again, the parable keeps going over the rainbow. Some of the invited guests even make fun of the invitation. Others just make excuses, go off to their farm, business, own interests. And then the parable really gets wild. Other guests, rather than just ignoring the invitation, they grab the messengers and beat them and mistreat them and kill them. And then the king responds in kind and declares that, well, they weren't worthy in the first place. But the king wants a full room, so he sends out invitations to whosoever would come, telling his messengers, "Go out into the streets and grab everyone you can find." And they do just that, and the banquet hall is filled with all kinds of people. Bulldogs and yellow jackets. Tigers and Jayhawks. Good and bad. A parable. All kinds of people together. And they have this one thing in common. They have been invited to the social event of the century. So they put on their finery and they come from north and south and east and west. And they come to the table, good and bad, and they come together. And then the king enters the hall and he notices one guest who's not dressed for the event. Among all of those guests, a full hall, good and bad, this one, he sticks out. He sticks out not because of what he's wearing or not on the outside, but because, rather, of what his choice of clothing for the event, what it communicates about how he feels about the king and his invitation. He's been invited to come not because of who he is, not because he's got money or social connections, but simply because of the king's generosity and hospitality and welcome. But he takes it for granted. He shows no obvious joy or gratitude at that invitation. He treats it like an inconvenience, an obligation, just one of a number of other things that are pressing for his time and attention, rather than seeing it for what it is, a gift of hospitality and generosity and grace. And so the king has him removed from the banquet. Again, not because of what he's wearing or not wearing. I'm pretty sure the king could have found him another robe. But he has him removed because of what his choices on the outside reveal about the orientation of his insides. So parables are short stories told to illustrate a larger truth, and they are meant to provoke us. They're meant to be filled with hyperbole, to make us think hard, to go, wait a minute. They're meant to take us over the rainbow, so to speak, and this one certainly fits the bill. Martin Luther in 1513 called this that terrible, ugly parable. It's one that has flummoxed and challenged serious students of the Bible for centuries, and it challenges us, but it's worth our consideration as we continue these conversations we've been having about gratitude and about gratitude's enemies. So for us, as we've said, as people of faith in Jesus Christ, for us, gratitude is about more than Emily Post. If you don't know who Emily Post is, ask your grandmother. She'll tell you. For us, it's about more than good manners. It's about more than recognizing we're in somebody's debt. Theologically understood, for us, gratitude means that we recognize that everything that we have, everything we are, everything that we will be, is a gift. It's a gift from God who is exceedingly and extravagantly generous. Every time we look at the cross, we are reminded of the height and depth and width and breadth of God's love for us. For us, gratitude is the key that unlocks the peace that passes all understanding. The kind of peace that Jesus told his disciples about when he sat down at the dinner table with them on the night before his betrayal and arrest. When he told them, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled. For us, gratitude is the key that unlocks peace and joy and so many other things. And so we've been talking about this kind of gratitude, and we've been naming some of the habits and practices that we call the enemies of gratitude, things that move us away from gratitude. We've already named an enemy called nostalgia. Last week we named an enemy called worry. Today we're naming another enemy of gratitude, a thing that moves us away from gratitude, and that enemy's name is entitlement. Entitlement. Years ago, I was privileged to listen to a preacher give a personal testimony about some things that he and his wife had been through in their season of ministry. He described for us about how before he had answered God's call to ministry, he had a good job with a generous salary, a salary that enabled him to provide a very comfortable lifestyle for his wife and their children. And when he answered God's call to ministry, he said he and his wife, they went into it with no illusions that it would require a lifestyle change, and it did. They never missed a meal. They were never in danger of being unhoused, but their lifestyle did change and change dramatically. And right about that time, as they were just getting into it, came the Great Recession. And again, they didn't miss any meals. They had every basic necessity met, but things that were already tight financially, well, it became far more dicey than it had ever been in their adult lives to that point. And dealing with all of the uncertainty and the challenges that Pastor shared with us, he began to be discouraged. The church he was serving had been making it every month, and all of a sudden they weren't making it every month. His fuse began to grow short. Things that would come up in the life of ministry that used to just roll off of him, or to roll his eyes about, he began playing them over and over in his mind at night, feeling the resentment And so one night he was praying and taking his burdens before God. He was sharing with God about how hard ministry can be. He reminded God that, hey, God, remember, I was willing to give up my career to follow your call. He reminded God of how hard he'd been working. And as he poured out all of his laundry list of things before God's throne, he felt himself becoming more and more frustrated. His frustration began boiling into anger. And then he said, these words came out of his mouth before the throne of the Most High God. He said, God, I have sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed for you, and you haven't given me what I deserve. And he said, at that precise moment, he said he felt the presence of God. And he said he's not the kind of pastor who usually hears God speak like direct sentences, but he said, I heard one that night. He said, I heard God say, my child whom I love and adore, all that I have is yours. There's nothing I wouldn't give for you. So take a look at the cross. And then let's have more conversation about what I've given you and about what you think you deserve. When we practice the habits of gratitude, friends, it changes us. Our hearts and our minds, they become oriented toward the triune God. When we practice the habits of gratitude, when we remember that all that we have and all that we will be is a gift from God meant to be enjoyed, it brings us peace. But entitlement is a dangerous enemy of gratitude. Entitlement causes us to say things to God like, you haven't given me what I deserve. It causes us to forget who and whose we are, and it causes our hearts and minds to be turned away from the Holy Trinity to the unholy Trinity. You know the unholy Trinity? The gods of me, myself, and I. That's what entitlement does. So let me be clear, my friend. There is nothing in the world wrong with hard work, with being proud of what you have accomplished. There is nothing in the world wrong with working hard and enjoying the fruits of your labors. Just don't let that little enemy of gratitude called entitlement trick you into believing that all that you've accomplished, that all you've built in your life, that came by the sweat of your brow and nothing more, that God had nothing to do with it. None of us accomplish anything apart from the blessings and gifts of God. The air that is in your lungs right now, the blood that is pumping through your body, is a gift from God, not there by your intellect or power, but by God's grace and mercy and providence. So my friend, remember, you are loved. You are cherished. You are invited to this great feast, not because of anything you've accomplished, not because of anything you've done, not because of who you know, not because you're righteous or because you're a scoundrel. You are invited to the banquet simply because of the generosity and mercy of the King. So come to the feast. Come not because you're worthy, because you're hungry. Come not because you're ready, but because you're thirsty. Come not because you must, but because you may. Not because you've received instruction, but because you've received an invitation from none other than the King of Kings. Friends, let us never take God's invitation for granted. And let us choose carefully what we wear to that feast. For what we wear on the outside often communicates much about how we feel about our host and about the event to which we have been invited. This isn't about what you buy on Amazon or at the mall, but about the condition of your hearts. So let us take off and put away the clothes of enmity and bitterness and wrath. Let us think carefully about what we wear as God's chosen. holy and beloved. Let us clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, meekness, patience. And above all, let us clothe ourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And may the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which we were indeed called in the one body. And let us be thankful. Let us practice the habits of gratitude. And let us resist gratitude's enemies, enemies like entitlement. And whatever we do, in word or in deed, let us do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.